The first portion of our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. This can be found on page 91 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. The second portion is from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, which can be found on page 118 in the New Testament. Reading from Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. Then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. And continuing with Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who had been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for inviting me to share with you this morning. It is a special privilege to be among you as we ponder these powerful words from Scripture. And now let us pray in the name of our God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. O God of all life, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight today. Amen. Every February, around the third week of the month, the second year students at Knox College go on a trip to Cuba, which is embedded in a course on mission, which I am privileged to teach. I think Jared went on a similar course when he was studying at Presbyterian College and also traveled to Cuba and had a very similar experience, so you can ask him more about that. Well, I've learned a lot of things from Cuba, strangely enough, and particularly from the church in Cuba over the years that I have traveled there. Some of you may know a little bit of that history. The Presbyterian Church in Cuba has faced tremendous challenges over the last 70 years. Between 1953 and 58, Cuba went through a revolution and great turbulence. And those of you who have traveled there on vacations, maybe been to Varadero and places like that, may know that in Varadero there is a Presbyterian church there where you can go and worship on a Sunday morning, and many people do. So there's still a vibrant Presbyterian church active in the country. But things were tough. Pre-revolution Cuba was tough. A lot of poverty, a lot of suffering. And then was the revolution, and many, many pastors of the church and many members who had means fled to other parts of the world when the revolution hit. Some remained, and things were tough. Reverend Sergio Arce was one of the leaders of the Presbyterian Church in Cuba at the time, and he was studying at Princeton when the revolution started. One day he received a phone call from Cuba, and none other than Che Guevara was on the other side of the line. Now, this is a curious story, because it turned out that Che fell in love with a Presbyterian woman, a young woman who was a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Cuba. And she drew a line in the sand. She drew a line in the sand that said, I will only marry you if it's a Presbyterian wedding. Well, he called Sergio and he said, would you please come back to Cuba and officiate my wedding? Sergio and his wife duly returned to Cuba. They officiated at Che Guevara's wedding and then heard about the massive effort right after the revolution to do literacy training. At the time of the revolution, the literacy rate in Cuba was very, very low, around 60%. And in the few years that followed, there was a massive effort to move into the poorest parts of the country and teach people to read and write. By the end of 1961, 96% of the Cuban population was literate. And Sergio and his wife were part of those teams that basically lived hand to mouth while they moved into the mountains in the poorest parts of Cuba and taught people to read and write. But things did not go well with the Presbyterian Church. You see, the new state was an atheist state, and it was unpopular, at the very least, to say that you are a Christian or to show up at church. And so the churches that were fairly okay when the revolution came, sort of keeping their noses clean and holding their heads down before the revolution, emptied out because you couldn't get a good government job and there were all kinds of consequences. And people just frowned at you if you went to church. And so literally some of the congregations were left with two or three people gathered on a Sunday morning to worship. Literally, you know, as it says in the Gospels, where two or three are gathered, they gathered in twos and threes to worship God. That's how bad it got. Now you think it's going bad here in Canada? I guess it could get worse. So over time, Sergio took on leadership in the church, and A few years back, when he was in his 90s, I had the privilege with my students to sit down in a circle and talk to him about these years of change. Things have changed tremendously in Cuba since then. The churches are thriving and growing. There's lots of Christian activity. The Presbyterian Church is not exactly booming, but churches are filling up again, and things are very, very different. So I asked myself, what can I learn about that? Now here in Canada, where we face this sort of secular change and the sense that people aren't all that interested in church anymore, that new generations are lost, in some ways they've gone through all that in Cuba before us. And the interesting thing for me is what I think I have learned and what I'd like to share with you today is that there is no magic formula. You know, we all want to use a special program or talk about the missional church and say, oh, that's going to solve the problem. A new shiny Bible program or a new program we can launch to revitalize the church. But the Cubans taught me that what God calls us to is an understanding that no matter what, the church is in the hands of God. The church is not in our hands first. Of course, our hands have a role to play. But the church, in essence, is in the hands of God. And you and I, we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are in the hands of God. There are no gimmicks. I cannot offer you the secret formula or the magic bullet. But what I can tell you is that the church is in the hands of God. And there is a lot of comfort in that. What does God require of us? What did we ask the kids to learn this morning? Basically, what God requires of us as the church is to be faithful. To be faithful. To do justice. To love mercy. Run forward with our mercy. And to walk humbly with God as we march through history. You see, the church has often gone through times of decline and struggle. Sometimes those are the most powerful times in the life of the church. If we look at church history, think of the history of the church in what we know today as the United Kingdom in the British Isles. There were times when there were only a few people left worshiping. During the Viking invasions, many, many monasteries and places of worship were razed to the ground. People were killed. And then, slowly but surely, one or two or three faithful people would return, stone upon stone, plant upon plant, they would rebuild. They would recopy the scriptures. They would teach again. And slowly but surely, God's work will continue. Even in the ministry of Jesus, we see the same pattern. If you read in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, you will find a place where Jesus is preaching. And no, it's not a revival. There are not thousands of people. In fact, people leave him. And Jesus seems so frustrated. You can almost hear the frustration in his voice when he says to his disciples, and you? Don't you want to leave too? The call for us is not to do miracles or to have magic programs, but to be faithful. To say, no, I'm not leaving. I'm sticking with it. I will do justice. I will love mercy. I will walk humbly with my God. The secret is actually to know, to trust that the church is in the hands of God. This morning in our text, we read two texts written by Luke. And both of them have to do with the ascension. Today, by the way, is Ascension Sunday, if you follow the church year. So the readings reflect this particular day when we think of the ascension of Christ. But what is fascinating from Luke's account of what happened in these last moments is that what Jesus brings to his disciples is not a charge to do a specific program. What Jesus brings to his disciples is a promise. In fact, he doesn't even tell them to go and do stuff. I'll unpack that a little bit. But he says, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. Wait for God. And they devoted themselves to prayer and walking humbly with God. It's not that they were inactive, that they were slothful in their faith, but they knew where the power came from. They knew where God's work has to precede our work. They understood the balance between the agency of God and how we join with the work of God. Think of those words from the book of Acts. They are so powerful. What does Jesus say to them? He says, you will be my witnesses. He's not saying you may be my witnesses, or perhaps you'll witness a little bit now and then. He promises to them that when the Spirit comes upon them, they will be God's witnesses. They won't be able to stop because God will be at work. And God is at work. God is even at work in those moments when people leave. When people say, this is too hard. I don't want to face this. I don't want to engage the struggles of being church and people not getting along with each other and all those things that happens when we're human beings together. But Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. These things will happen to you. There's a wonderful new book that came out recently written by Alan Kreider. It's called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, where he studies the way in which Christianity spread in those early days. And what he found in his study and added to previous studies on this point was that it was actually in patience, while people were faithful to the gospel, that other people suddenly turned to the gospel. It's when they saw the character of the people who claimed to be following Christ, when they saw their justice, when they saw their mercy, when they saw their humility, they started saying, yeah, that's something that I want to be part of. And they became inspired as the Spirit worked amongst them. So often we as Christians want to go, rah, 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 we've got the gospel, we can change the world. That's not true. The only change in the world that will be true is change brought by God. Because the church and you and I are in the hands of God. Amen.